Bible says he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. I enjoyed that. Thank you so much for that song. I was looking out across the auditorium, kind of sitting here. You break your neck trying to look at them. And so I'm scanning the auditorium, and I could just tell there's some people that have experienced the words of that song. As I was looking and people were listening, it was obvious that there's some folks that understand that truth. Been through some hard times and some dark places. But as Pastor says a lot of times, there's an old song that used to be one of his favorites. Somewhere, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. In your darkest moment, he's right there with you. Praise the Lord for that. We're going to get back into the Sermon on the Mount tonight and going to continue on in our study. And I hope that I'll give you something that's a help tonight. I've been praying all week. God, help me to preach to hearts and not to heads. I'm afraid sometimes if I'm not careful, I'll study and study and study and try to get a message and try to get an outline and try to get the truth that's in the text. And I think that's important. But if I'm not careful, I'll try to preach to the head, and I want to preach to the heart. Because that's what we need. That's what Jesus is teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm convinced of it. I could go into a lot of things. My wife told me earlier today, she said, this better be the best message you've ever preached. Is right. I have been locked in my office, and I've been just doing a lot of reading and researching. And she said, this better be a good message. And I said, no, that's actually probably going to be the opposite. I'm more confused than when I started. But no, I'm not. I tell you, God's book, I said it last week and I'll say it again. God's word is an amazing book. It really is. It's an amazing book. And the more I study it, the more I read it, the more I realize that this is God's book. And so I want to try to give you some things that I believe God's given me from the Sermon on the Mount and from this passage of Scripture here. I'm not going to lie to you. This is can be a very confusing portion of Scripture. There's a lot of false teaching that comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And I think there's many reasons for that. I'm not going to get into them tonight. There's so much teaching about dispensational teaching. There's even hyper-dispensational teaching. And I don't want to confuse you with all that, but I just want to tell you that there's a lot of false teaching that comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And I just want to give us what God says just as clear as we can get it. And I think regardless of who the audience that I know who I believe God's speaking to, who Jesus is speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount, but regardless of what someone believes, it doesn't change the facts that this is the Lord speaking here, right? And some people say, oh, well, the Sermon on the Mount is for the kingdom age. Pastor was talking about Jesus ruling and reigning for 1,000 years on this earth. And maybe some of you understand that. Maybe you've heard that where people say, well, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus preaching to the Jewish people about the laws of the kingdom during his millennial reign. And I don't personally take that position. But regardless if you take that position or not, regardless of whether you take that position, can I tell you that when Jesus comes to rule his kingdom, we're coming with him? Right? When Jesus comes to rule with that rod of iron, the Bible says that he's bringing his church with him to rule. It actually says that some that have been faithful are going to be rulers during that kingdom. They're gonna lead cities in 8 areas of the world. So we're coming to with Jesus when he sets up his kingdom. And so regardless, that's the thing I don't get about it. Some people say, oh, well, this doesn't apply to the church. Well, can I tell you, if this is kingdom teaching, we're gonna live in his kingdom. So I think it applies to us. Why not start practicing now? Right? But I personally believe that it has more, it may have some teaching, some truth to that statement, but I believe it has even more truth to the way that we've been preaching it. And that is that Jesus is coming in the book of Matthew, and he's beginning to lay the groundwork for his church. Right? Jesus has called his disciples, and Jesus is laying the groundwork for this new age, this new dispensation, if you want to say, called the church. Right? He's setting up his church. And I believe that Jesus is giving somewhat of his constitution for the church, right? He's telling the church some things that they need to understand as he sets up his kingdom here. And so this is kingdom teaching here that Jesus has given us. And so I want to look at that tonight. If you'll remember last week, we started in verse number 17 through verse number 20. And I told you last week that Jesus was correcting their thinking, right? He was correcting their thinking. Look at verse number 17. Jesus said, think not, right? He said, think not. So obviously, Jesus is wanting to correct something they're thinking. You with me? He says, think not. He says, in case you get your thinking mixed up, I want to correct your thinking. I want to correct your thinking. And we talked about that last week. He corrected their thinking, I believe, about two things. And mainly my message last week was he corrected their thinking about the scriptures. Right? If you were here, you remember. If you were not, Jesus, if you look in verse number 17, he said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. That's the Old Testament scriptures. He said, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus said, I don't want you to get it twisted. I don't want you to get it mixed up. I don't want you to mistaken what I'm about to say. He's about to say some things that if they're not careful, then they may misunderstand what he's saying. And so in getting ready to say what he's going to say, he wants them to understand that Jesus is trying to let them know what he thinks about the scriptures. And he says, the scriptures have authority, right? And we looked at that last week. He said, the scriptures have authority. I didn't come to destroy the scriptures, came to fulfill them. And we looked at how that over and over in the book of Matthew, it says that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That the scriptures might be fulfilled, right? Jesus is saying that the scriptures have authority. What the scripture says is going to happen. Right? And so he says they have authority. And then he says they're accurate. Not one jot or one tittle. Look at verse 18. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So he talks to them about the accuracy of the scriptures. He wants to correct their thinking. He says, don't you think that I come to destroy or to do away with the Old Testament scriptures? No, I came to fulfill them. They have authority. They're accurate. And then he says they're applicable. Look at verse number 19. He says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus, he corrects their thinking about the scriptures. And then last week as we end the message, I said that he corrects their thinking about salvation. And I believe that's in verse number 20. He says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, you know, the scribes and Pharisees, that's a religious bunch. He says, but unless you exceed their righteousness, you're not getting into heaven. And we talked about that and how that there's no way that we in ourselves can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. We got to be clothed in his righteousness, right? And so Jesus is telling them, he's correcting their thinking about the scriptures and then about salvation. And tonight, I want us to look at how that Jesus is going to correct their teaching. So he corrected their thinking in verses 17 through 20. And now through verses 21 through the end of this chapter, we're going to see Jesus is going to begin to correct their teaching. Look at verse number 21. Look at verse number 21. The Bible says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you. He says, you've heard some things, but I say, right? I said last week, it's hearsay versus he say. Can I tell you that he say always wins over hearsay? Amen. Whatever Jesus says is right. You say, well, Brother David, Jesus said that the Old Testament scriptures were accurate, and that's in the Old Testament. I agree. I want to talk to you about that a little bit here tonight. But I believe that's why Jesus started with his position on the scriptures, because he begins to correct their teaching, he knows that they're going to throw this accusation at him, right? You see what I'm saying? Jesus lets them know, I agree with the Old Testament scriptures, right? Because once he makes this statement, he knows the first response that they're going to throw at him is he's trying to destroy the law and the prophets. And he wants them to know, no, that's not what I'm doing. He said, I've actually come to fulfill them. And so he's correcting their teaching. So as he does that tonight, I want to look at three things. Number one, I want to look at the precept in verse number 21. The precept. And we're going to look at more of these as we go down through here. I think it's six times that Jesus makes that I say versus he say, right? But tonight we're just going to look at one of them. And I want to look at verse number 21, the precept that they had heard, right? It says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger. That is a correct precept, right? That's in the Old Testament. But the interesting thing is the choice of words that Jesus used. He said, ye have heard, right? He said, ye have heard of them, verse 21, ye have heard of them. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, right? It's interesting that they had heard. There could be numerous reasons as to why they had heard it, right? And I think that I do believe, most people believe this, and I believe this, the reason that they had heard this was because at this time, they did not have access to the scriptures the way that we did. You understand? They had just come through what was known as those intertestament years, those years of silence, and there was a lot with the language, Aramaic and Hebrew, and the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language, and they were speaking the Aramaic language, and many people did not know that Hebrew language, and so they were being taught these things by the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes were those that were like lawyers of the word of God, and those Pharisees were the religious sect. And so it kind of, bring it to something that we'd understand, it kind of reminds me of the Roman Catholic Church. You say, well, maybe you shouldn't say that. Well, I said it. Okay? Kind of reminds me of the Dark Ages. If you study church history, there was a time where they didn't want the people to have access to the scriptures, right? Because common man, they didn't want common man to have the ability to read the word of God for himself, because they want it to be the authority. And that's what's happening. I do believe that's what's happening here. These scribes and Pharisees have set themselves up as the authority. And Jesus is saying to these people, oh, you've heard some things. Right? You have heard it said of them of old time, right? You've heard what they say to you. And what they say in some ways is correct. But can I tell you, I also believe that what they say is corrupt. And we're going to look at that here in a moment. Why is what they say corrupt? Well, we'll see that. But most likely, this is the reason that these people had heard, is because they didn't have access to the word of God. And so they were dependent upon those scribes and those Pharisees, no different than it was, as I said, during those dark ages and around the time of the Reformation. You ought to study church history. It's an amazing thing. I mean, the way that religious people, the lengths that they went to stop the word of God from getting into the common man's hands. You've heard some of the stories of the people that were burnt at the stake. I mean, they are martyrs. This Bible is the pages of this Bible are stained with the blood of martyrs that died so that we might have a copy of the Word of God. Because religious people didn't want common man to have the Word of God, because if you can be the answer, you can be the authority, then you can make it say whatever you want it to say. And I do believe that's what these scribes and Pharisees had done. They were the authority, not the word of God. And Jesus came and he said, I don't want you to get mixed up. I didn't come here to destroy the law and the prophets. He said, that has authority. I actually came to fulfill it, right? I'm going to straighten some things out. I don't want to correct your thinking, but I also want to correct your teaching. You know, I do think this is interesting. The real shame is we have access to the scriptures. We have access to the scriptures. But many only repeat what they hear. Many only repeat what they hear. If you were to ask them, where do you get that from? They couldn't begin to tell you. That's a shame. God help us if we've got the word of God in our written language. We've got the very word that God has written, and we're dependent 100% on hearsay versus he say. Can I tell you, not everything you hear come from a pulpit is what he say. Some of it's hearsay. I thought about something. I mean, we just came through the Christmas season. And you know, if you didn't know any different, you would say, well, there was three wise men. Can I tell you, that's hearsay. Now, that's not a big deal whether there was three or whether there was 30. But I'm just telling you, you're not going to find that in the Word of God. That's hearsay. But some people say, oh, yeah, there was three wise men. Right? I can't tell you the things that I used to hear before I got saved. I'll tell you another hearsay, that cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible. Okay? That's not in the Bible. Now, that principle may be there, and your grandma might have told you it was there, but it's not there, right? There's all kinds of hearsay. I was thinking about the things I used to hear before I got saved. I can remember a guy I used to work with used to tell me all the time, you know what it says about the last days? They won't be able to tell the seasons apart. Where do they find that at? I mean, I've been saved almost 20 years, and I've read my Bible a good bit, and I'm telling you, I don't know where they find that at. Had you ever heard that? Or was I the only one that heard that? I mean, I heard all kinds of stuff. I mean, I can't tell you the stuff. You know what the Bible says, right? Oh, this is a good one. People say, money is the root. You know what the Bible says? Money is the root of all evil. That ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. But a lot of people, all they repeat is hearsay, not he said. And it's a shame that we live in a society and in a time and in an era and in a country where we have the Word of God, but many of us, we're dependent on what he said. Now, thank God that we have a preacher that can stand up and preach the Word of God. But I'll tell you, this preacher right here on a regular basis, he actually done it last Sunday night right before I preached. He said, when you come to this church, you need a Bible. Why? Because you don't want hearsay, you want he say. That's why we bring our Bible to church. That's why the pastor says follow along. Why? Because we don't want you to get locked up into hearsay. We want you to know what he said. And I know that's not good English, but I'm just telling you, that's what Jesus is saying to these people. He's saying, you've heard some things, but I'm saying unto you some different things, right? And so he says, ye have heard that it was said of them. What they said was correct, but I believe what they said was corrupted. This is why I believe it was corrupted. I'm going to move on to my second point. Because what they were saying was all external. It was all external. And Jesus says, no, see, that's not what it's all about. It's about the internal. And we're going to see that. That is the message of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm convinced of it. Jesus is teaching these people. I told you last week, verses 17 through 20, many people believe is his thesis statement. Jesus is letting them know what he is teaching them. And he has come to tell them that he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And unless your righteousness exceed that of the righteous, the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You say, how is my righteousness going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? That is, your righteousness is going to be internal instead of external. That's what Jesus is saying. These scribes and Pharisees, it was all external. They say, thou shalt not murder, right? But they had loopholes for all the laws, right? And we'll look into that. So Jesus takes it beyond the precept. That's in verse number 21. He gives them the precept. He says, it's correct, but it's corrupt. If it wasn't corrupt, he wouldn't say, but I say unto you. They were teaching this law somehow, some way. The Bible doesn't tell us, but they were corrupting the Word of God, because what they said is in the Word of God, and Jesus said the Word of God is accurate, and so he's not correcting the Word of God. He's correcting the teaching that they were teaching from the Word of God. Are you with me? That's what he's doing here. When he says, but I say unto you, he says, I'm correcting their teaching. I've already established that I'm not correcting the scriptures. So he's got to be correcting the scribes. Right? And so he says, I want to correct the teaching. And so number one, we have the precept. Number two, we have the principle. Jesus takes it beyond the precept to the principle that is taught. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes, they like to find loopholes in God's law. And Jesus wasn't giving them one. They were always looking for loopholes. So they say, thou shalt not murder. They would say, well, you know, the act of murder is really the only thing that is wrong. I'll give you a New Testament example. Remember when that lawyer came to Jesus and Jesus said, he said, what shall I do to go to heaven? I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus says, what's the book say? What does the Bible say? And it says, what is the first and greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, okay, go and do likewise. And he says, who is my neighbor? See what I'm saying? Looking for a loophole. You say neighbor. That word neighbor, that's an interesting word. Who is my neighbor? That's how these scribes and Pharisees viewed God's law. They were always looking for loopholes. It was always about the external. You know, if we're not careful, we'll do some of the same stuff. People are still doing it today. You say, well, I don't see where the Bible says that I shouldn't do drugs. Can you show me a verse of scripture? No, but I can show you a principle. Right? Yeah, I told our teenager, we were talking on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the book of Proverbs, and last week we were talking about treasures or riches and money in the book of Proverbs. And the Bible, the book of Proverbs talks about people that lie to get ahead. And I said, you know, I can't show you necessarily from the scripture that you shouldn't gamble, right? I can't take you to a verse of scripture and show you that thou shalt not gamble. But I can give you some principles that may teach it, right? You look at me kind of crazy. Can I tell you, most gamblers are liars. A good poker player is a liar. And the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. So I've got a principle that says I shouldn't sit at a poker table. Right? I mean, I'm just saying. You say, well, we play, chameleon at our house. Right? Some of y'all don't know what that is. That's a board game where you got to kind of lie to each other, right? Well, we're not doing it for money. We're doing it for fun. Right? We're looking for loopholes, man. We're looking for loophole. Loophole, right? Loophole. I'm looking for a loophole, right? I'm just telling you, we still do it today. And that's what they were doing. They were trying to find loopholes, and Jesus isn't giving them one. And so we see the precept, but then we see the principle. Look at verse number 22. He says, but I say unto you. He says, I'm going to give you a principle that is attached to this thing of killing, of murder. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You say, wow, what does that mean? I don't know. I'm just playing. I think I do. If I don't, Pastor, I'll tell you here in a little bit, right? This is what Jesus is saying. He's teaching them the principle. He's saying murder has a progression, as all sin does. You understand that, don't you? James talks about it. He says, when lust hath conceived, we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There is a progression, right? We're enticed. And we're tempted, we're enticed, we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, when we give in to that lust, then it bursts sin, right? And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, hey, murder has a progression to it. There is a process to murder. There is a principle that we can live by. Jesus says in murder, about murder, he says, see, all they're concerned about is the act. But Jesus says, I'm concerned about the attitude. All they're concerned about is carrying out that murder. But Jesus says, no, I'm concerned about the motive. You see what I'm saying? And we're going to see this over and over through this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you've heard some things, and everything you've heard is external, but I'm trying to get some things that are internal. I told you before I started, I want to preach to the heart. Why? Because that's where it's at. If we get our hearts right, then everything else will follow. Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. It's out of the heart that these things, murder comes from the heart. Jesus actually said that. It comes from the heart. And so he says, let's look at the motive. Let's look at the principle here that's being taught. And so Jesus says, you need to watch. Look at what he says. He says, an uncontrolled temper. You see it, verse number 22? I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So Jesus says, hey, you've heard something, but now I'm telling you, you better watch your temper. Now he's getting down to where we live, right? See, murder's something we can see. That uncontrolled anger on the inside is something we can't always see. But Jesus says, hey, if you've got hatred in your heart, you know, you say, well, I think this is for the Old Testament. I think this is for the Jews. Well, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 15, that's New Testament. This is too. But that's about as far into the New Testament as you can get. You know what John said? John said, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. That's what it says. That's what he said. That's not what I say. I wouldn't dare say that. Because I had anger issues before. But that's what he said. He says that if you've got an uncontrollable temper, you better be careful. Because that's what leads to murder. We joke about it. We make it like it's light. We act like it's no big deal. Well, I just can't help it. It's just in my blood. I got red hair. Y'all ever heard that? What's that got to do with anything? What in the world does that got? I got white hair, and I still got a little bit of a temper. People try to come up with, you know what I'm saying? They try to find loopholes. Well, I can't help it. That's just the way God made me. You better help it, because that's how murder comes from. An uncontrolled temper. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man and with a furious man. Thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Are you listening? Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You know what that means, don't you? It means he's in trouble. He has no protection. He might kill somebody. He's a city without walls. You say it'll never happen to me, Brother David. I bet you there's plenty of them sitting in prison today that said it never happened to me. But they let that temper get the best of them. They let that anger take control of them. And Jesus is getting to the principle of the matter. He's teaching the motive. He's going after the heart. He says, oh, those Pharisees and those scribes, all they want to focus on is the external, but I want to get on the internal. And he says, do you have a hatred issue in your heart? Do you have an anger issue? He says, if I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. You say, well, the Proverbs, Old Testament. Well, I'll give you some New Testament. Ephesians and Colossians. You know what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians and Colossians? He said, put away all anger and wrath and malice and evil speaking. He says, put it away. Why? Because it's where murder starts. It's a process. It's a progression. He says, you better get a hold of your anger. You better get a hold of your temper. Because if you're not careful, it'll get you. And so Jesus, he's going after the principle, the heart, right? And so he says, watch your uncontrolled temper. Number two, he says, watch your untamed tongue. Look at verse number 22 again. He says that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, raka. You say, what is that? Well, it's a word. I actually looked up, so I liked one definition that I saw. Some people say it's like idiot, a nimwit, a blockhead. I mean, they had all kinds of definitions. But one man said it's one of the hardest words to translate, because it's not as much about a name as it is about the way it's said. It's a slanderous word. It's the spirit in which it's said. When one is called raka, it's calling someone a slanderous name. And so Jesus says, hey, you better be careful about your temper. But he says, you better be careful about that untamed tongue. He says, whosoever shall say raka shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Thou fool is basically saying that someone is lost. It's saying that someone's going to hell. Jesus says, you better be careful about that tongue of yours. We know what James said about it, right? That tongue, James says it's unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Turn to James chapter 3 real quick. Just in case it's been a while since you read this, I don't want you to think it's hearsay. I want you to see what he says. I'm almost done. James chapter number 3. Look at verse number, we won't read the whole chapter, but look at verse number 5. James chapter 3 verse 5. I don't want you to think I'm just giving you hearsay. It's he say. It's what the Bible says. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And look at this, it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. What does deadly poison do? It kills people. It kills. Ain't that what Jesus is talking about, killing? Well, the Bible says the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Deadly poison kills. It says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You can go to Matthew chapter number 5. I'm almost done here. Jesus says, the principle that's being taught, they say, thou shalt not kill. I say, thou shalt not have an uncontrolled temper. I'm paraphrasing. Thou shalt not have an untamed tongue. Why? Because that's what leads to murder. It's a principle. Jesus has given them a principle to go along with this precept. And so we see the precept, we see the principle, and now last, I want to look at, I struggled with this point, the priority. I wanted to say the picture, because I really believe that Jesus is painting a picture here. A lot of people want to get real, they want to get literal with what I'm about to give you, and this is my last point. Look at verse number 23. It almost appears like it doesn't even connect to what we're reading, but therefore connects it. You see that in verse number 23? Therefore. That's connecting what he just said to what he's about to say. And so Jesus says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, there's a lot of false teaching that comes from this verse of Scripture. Number one would be purgatory. This is where the Catholics get purgatory from, and I don't understand how, because this is talking about man to man, not man to God. I don't even see how they can even come up with such a crazy teaching as that. But Jesus, I really believe, and this is just what I believe, as I've studied this out, I really believe that Jesus is giving them a picture, something they can understand. I don't think this is literal. Now, some people may believe it's literal. I'll tell you why I don't believe it's literal. We're going to look at it next week. Look at when he talks about adultery. I want you to see something. Look at verse 29. He says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. He said, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. I don't think Jesus really wants me to pluck my eye out. I think he's teaching a principle there. I think he's using a picture there that we can understand. He's saying, hey, this thing's important. If you need to pluck your eye out, you need to get serious about it. That's what he's saying, I believe. And I believe in this illustration right here, he's doing the same thing. He's giving them something they can understand. And so he's telling them, he's giving them a picture, but I also believe he's giving them a priority. He's telling them, you need to realize something. And number one, he says, you need to realize the seriousness of this. Look at it. He said, if you bring a gift to the altar and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, he said, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come offer thy gift. He said, this is serious. This thing about hatred and about anger is a serious thing. It leads to murder. And so Jesus says, hey, if you come to worship, Pastor was talking about worship this morning, and when he was in Hebrews chapter 10, I was thinking about that. He was talking about that conscience, that pure conscience. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, if you come to worship and you remember that there's aught between you and someone else, you need to get that thing right. You need to get that off your conscience. You need to have a pure conscience when you come to worship. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about worship. He says, when you come to the temple to offer your gift to worship God, and you remember that there's a problem between you and someone else because of the tongue or because of your temper, there's some problems between two people, he says, you need to get that thing taken care of. And so he tells them this is a very serious thing. I believe that's what he's talking about in verse number 26 or verse 25. He says, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest he deliver thee to the judge. And he deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. He says, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. He says, if you don't get this thing right, it's going to cost you. You say, does he really mean they're going to be in prison? Maybe, I don't know. Depends on how bad the problem is. Somebody might end up in prison. But somebody might end up in prison themselves. Can I tell you, there's a lot of Christians living in prison. They're living in prison. You know why? Because they won't do what Jesus said. I hope there's nobody here that way tonight. I'm closing this message out, and I'll tell you this. Pastor's been preaching about worship. And as he's been preaching about worship, I knew I was coming to this passage of Scripture. And I thought, God's timing is always right. You know, there could be someone here tonight that you can't worship God, or you haven't worshiped God in so long because there's aught between you and someone else. And you won't get it right. And Jesus says, this is a serious thing. He says, you need to realize the seriousness of what I'm telling you. This is a heart issue. And if you've got aught in your heart against someone else, or someone else has aught in their heart against you, you need to realize the seriousness of it. It's not a game. It's not a joke. God's serious about it. It may be why our churches have lost power in our day. You hear about those great revivals and those great moves of God. You know what starts them a lot of times? What I'm talking about. You've heard the stories of Sister So-and-so. We'll blame it on Sister So-and-so instead of Brother So-and-so. Going to the other side of the church and telling the other Sister So-and-so, I'm sorry. I've had aught in my heart against you. Did I say something to offend you? Have I wronged you? You know, hadn't talked in years. And they're in prison. Don't allow your anger and your hatred and your bitterness that's in your heart keep you in prison. Because Jesus says it's just as bad as murder. That's what he's saying here. He's saying you need to realize it's serious. You need to respond swiftly. He says, go first. Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. Agree with thine adversary quickly. He says you need to get this taken care of right away. If God deals with your heart about aught with someone else in the church, you need to get it taken care of right away. Because you know how we are. Oh, I'll do it later. No, you won't. I'll text them after I get home. No, you won't. The devil will come steal that seed. Jesus says you need to take care of it right away. You need to respond to it swiftly. And then last, so he says, realize the seriousness of it. This is the priority of what I'm teaching here. He says you need to realize the seriousness of it. You need to respond to it swiftly. And then he says reconciliation needs to be sought. Look at verse number 24, one more time. Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I almost put reconcile what separates you, but I put reconciliation is to be sought, because I want to say this. All we can do is what we have power to do. You say they won't forgive me. Have you asked them? They don't deserve it. Neither do you. Neither do I. You know what the Bible says? That God has reconciled us. That Jesus reconciled us to God. Can I tell you, we didn't deserve it. And you know what he actually did? When it says that we're reconciled, you know what that literally means? It means that not only did he make it right, but he actually put us on a, like on a pedestal. He made us the priority. And I think if we think someone's got aught with us or we've got aught with someone else, we ought to go and, as pastor's probably going to preach next week, provoke them to good works. Reconcile our differences. We have to seek reconciliation. They may not forgive us, but we can't control that. All we can do is control what we do. The Bible says that we ought to, with all that lieth in us, live peaceably with all men. Do you have aught in your heart against someone? Does someone have aught in their heart against you? You ought to reconcile that thing as fast as you can, or at least seek to, because it could have you in prison. I don't know about you, but I want to be a vessel that's meet for the master's use. And I don't want anything between me and God. So if I thought for 1 minute that there was someone that I've wronged, I'm going to go to them. I'm going to try to get that thing right. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Get it right. Get it right. We'll bow our heads and close our eyes. Well, that's the message that God laid on my heart. And as I said, I'm preaching to hearts tonight, not heads. And I know my wife's going to tell me after church, that's not the best message you've ever preached. But I'll tell you this, it's a needed message. You can begin to play. Don't live in a prison with the key sitting right there. You ever seen them old cartoons and the guy's in prison and the key's right there and he can just reach through the prison bars and grab the key? That's the way some Christians are living.